Wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. And now this verse will be our focus this afternoon. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Let's begin this afternoon with a question. And the question is, what is it that makes you shed a tear in this life? Or what calls forth the deepest emotion of sorrow from your heart? If you'll think about it, that's a very searching question. It reveals something about us. And if you'll think about an answer to that question, it'll tell you something about your own heart. It's not hard to shed a tear over pain or tragedy that might affect us personally in this world. But as you and I grow in the image of Christ, and as our emotions are increasingly sanctified, our greatest grief in this world, that which should make us shed a tear, is the sin that is around us and the sin that is within us. Now, 2 weeks ago, if you'll remember, we looked at verse 133, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." Now, in that verse, we notice how the psalmist was very sensitive to the sin that was within him, that could very easily creep up upon him and overpower his heart. He was sensitive to his susceptibility to besetting sins in his own life. But in our verse today, in verse 136, we find a natural corollary and a natural result of this sensitivity to personal sin. And the point here is that sensitivity to our own sin should breed sensitivity to all sin. And that's what we find in verse 136. The psalmist says, "Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." Now, the basic point of this verse is that as our emotions are increasingly sanctified, they become less self-centered and more God-centered. In our natural state, our joy and our grief is invested in our own experience. You're joyful when something good happens to you, and you grieve when something bad happens to you. But as we grow in faith and become increasingly sanctified, our joy and our grief, not just invested in ourselves, but in the Lord. We joy when he is glorified, and we grieve when he is disobeyed. So what grieves the Lord should be that which grieves us most. And a real gauge of our sanctity is our grief over the sin within us and the sin around us. Our Savior taught us to pray, "Thy will be done." And by teaching us that prayer, he established a priority of our lives, not only of our prayers, but our lives, that it should be our constant prayer, but our constant desire and our constant purpose to see the Lord's will be done. And that should be our greatest joy when this prayer is answered, when God's will is done. But there's a flip side to that coin. And that is the point that we cannot simply shrug our shoulders when his will is not done. It should grieve us deeply. And that godly grief, that sanctified sensitivity, is what the psalmist expresses here in this verse. "Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." Now, I think our tendency in life, even if we are believers and even if we are sensitive to the sin that is within us, our tendency is to treat the sin around us in one of two ways. First of all, sometimes we treat it apathetically. We look at the sin, the evil in the world, And we tend to shrug our shoulders. We say, well, it's not my sin. There's nothing I can do about it. That's not on my account. And then we simply walk by and ignore it. Or another response is to treat it condemningly. And that is to say, we point the finger at it. We express outrage over it. But this verse is very different, isn't it? There's no apathy here, and there's really no outrage here. Rivers of tears. The psalmist is expressing genuine grief, genuine sorrow, that sin is so prevalent and that God's word is broken so casually. You see, disgust or anger over sin can be superficial and self-righteous. But grief and sorrow over sin shows a conscience that is truly filled with grace. And it is because that grief has its root in the heart's desire to see God glorified and to see God's will be done, regardless of how it may or may not affect us. And so to have God's grace rule over our emotions is to rejoice when His will is done and to grieve whenever it isn't. And as we grow in grace, our emotions must reflect the priorities of faith. And our joy and our grief must be invested not in ourselves alone, but in the glory of God. Now, this godly sorrow over sin that we see reflected in this verse is seen perfectly in the life of our Savior in His earthly ministry. And let's remember the Lord Jesus Christ had true human emotions as a true man. He had emotions just like you and I, joy, grief, all of the emotions with which we're so familiar, but these emotions were perfected in Him. And in the human life of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that caused Him to shed a tear? There are several instances of our Savior shedding tears. What was it that caused Him to cry? What was it that broke His heart? It was sin, wasn't it? It was sin in this world. That's what broke His heart. In Mark chapter 3, when the Pharisees tested Him, it says that He was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. In Luke chapter 19, our Savior wept over the city of Jerusalem because of their lack of faith. And so the Savior first shed His tears over our sin before shedding His blood to forgive our sin. And by His example, He showed us that sin is the true sorrow of this world. Sin is the true grief of this fallen world, worse than any other pain, worse than any other tragedy, because it robs God of His glory and it defaces His image within us. When God saw the rampant sin in this world in the times before the flood, in the days of Noah, Genesis 6, verse 6, makes an amazing statement. It says that God was grieved in His heart over the evil in this world. That's an amazing statement. There are many things that we cannot understand about what it possibly means that God was grieved in His heart over sin. That's a powerful idea and one that is a bit mysterious to us. But we see it in no uncertain terms when our Savior was grieved in His heart and wept bitterly over the sins of those whom He came to save. Now, this godly sorrow over sin in the world, as we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to partake of that sorrow in our own lives. And even as we grow in the joy of salvation, we are to grow in our sorrow over evil, to grow in our grief over sin. And this truly is a mark of a conscience that has been touched by God's grace. And there are plenty of other human examples in the Scriptures as well. Let me mention two of them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says that the righteous soul of Lot was tormented day by day as he saw and heard the evil in the city of Sodom. And that torment of which Peter speaks is certainly grief and sorrow over the sin that just surrounded him in that city. And the prophet Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because, like Christ, he wept bitterly over the sins of God's people. We learn from such examples how to sanctify our sorrow and what is the place of grief in the Christian life. Everyone has grief. Sorrow is a basic component of the human experience, but what elicits that grief tells us a lot about the condition of our hearts. Right? What makes us sorrow in this life tells us a lot about our spiritual state. In the life of faith, even our grief must be sanctified. Our grief must reflect the grief of our Savior, and we must grieve as He grieved over the sorrow of sin. Now, there are three reasons, at least, why genuine grief over sin is important in the life of faith. And the first reason is this. It shows our desire for God to be glorified. It shows our desire for God to be glorified. You see, if we are apathetic toward the evil that we see in the world, if it just doesn't affect us, if we can just shrug it off and shut our eyes to it, what does that really say about our love for God, or our desire to see God glorified, or our desire to see His will be done? If we say that we love Christ, but it doesn't affect us when His glory is trampled underfoot, then our love for Him is suspect, too weak at best. But if we do in fact live for His glory, and we know that this indeed is our purpose, to glorify God, then whatever detracts from His glory should grieve us. Secondly, this grief over sin is an important part of our witness to the world. It's an important part of our witness to the world. Now, what does it say to the world if evil takes place around us and we pay it no attention? What does it say to the world if the evil that takes place around us, all we can do is point the finger and chide? But if evil truly grieves us, then our faith and our sense of morality that flows from our faith is seen to be a true matter of the conscience, directed by God's word. Let me give you an example taken from recent headlines and an event that you all know about, the recent school shooting that happened in Florida where 17 students were killed. You turn on the news and the talking heads have all the prepackaged commentary about that tragic event. The same reaction by the same people, the same political debate. It's easy and it's tempting for us to jump into that debate, take one side over the other, right? Take one set of political solutions over the other side, talk about gun control, magazine capacity, AR-15s, and let's jump into that debate, right? And that's usually what people do. But what's our place in that whole debate? We as Christians, as God's people, what's our witness in this whole debate? Well, first and foremost, we ought to be grieved that the sixth commandment has been so publicly and spectacularly broken. And God has been dishonored because His law has been trampled underfoot. We ought to be grieved that 17 of God's image bearers had their lives taken and their opportunity to hear the gospel cut off. We ought to be grieved that God's word has been trampled once again, and our leaders can only see it in terms of a tired old political debate. You see, whenever we look at these things, whenever we grieve over sin as sin, and whenever we testify to it as such and grieve over it as such, that is part of our witness to the world that the glory of God and His word is what truly matters to us. And it truly grieves us whenever His glory and His word are trampled underfoot. But the third reason is that grief over sin makes it genuine when we pray, "Thy will be done." You know, this isn't just a formula that we pray, but it should be the concern of our lives and a constant pattern of our prayers. Grief over sin reminds us that our true joy is and our true desire should be to do the will of God and to see it done. Right? And grief over evil is the opposite side of that joy. Now, This grief over sin is not a debilitating sorrow, right? It's not a debilitating sorrow. In fact, it is a gracious grief that should lead to zeal and lead to a corresponding joy in our life when God's will is being done in us and around us. You see, if sin is our grief, then obedience will be our joy. And thy will be done will become the rule of our lives, not just an occasional prayer. Two last brief points this afternoon. And the first is this question. You read a verse like that, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. And the question is, how do you and I engender that kind of sensitivity, that kind of grief over evil? Because it doesn't seem to affect us that way, right? When's the last time you sat down and had a good cry over the sins of this world? Right? This doesn't affect our heart to that degree. So the question is, how do we get our hearts to that point where we have that sensitivity? Because this is a desirable grief. It's counterintuitive to think there's a grief that I want. There's a grief that I want to endeavor to have. But nevertheless, this is a gracious grief. This is something good. It shows our hearts are touched by God's grace. How do we engender this? I would say this. Start with yourself. Cry tears over your own sin. The sin of the world will never grieve you if you don't have sorrow over your own sin, sorrow that leads to repentance. Let me reference my earlier example from the headlines this past week, the school shooting in Florida. How have you broken the sixth commandment in the last week? You don't need an AR-15 to break the sixth commandment. In fact, it's a lot easier to do it without one. And that's our preferred method, isn't it? Every time we harbor grudges in our heart, every time we harbor hatred against our brothers, we have broken the sixth commandment. And you probably did it this week, and I'm sure I did it this week. Be sensitive to that sin that exists in your heart. Now, our sins don't make the headlines, but that doesn't make our sins any more respectable. You and I have broken the sixth commandment countless times, and along with all the other commandments. And until we are grieved and repentant over that sin in our lives, in our own hearts, until we truly endeavor to love our neighbor as ourselves, then the sin around us and the sin in the headlines and the sin on CNN and Fox News, that won't grieve us as it should. The point is this, if you don't grieve for the sin that is within you, then the sin around you is just going to be a familiar sight, just a more public version of what goes on in your own heart from day to day. But grieve and repent over your own sin, and you will have more and more the mind of Christ to see all sin for what it is, as the true sorrow of this world. Then we will know true joy for what it is. Thy will be done. The Bible says a lot about Christian joy, and this is an easy and inviting emphasis to follow. But just as surely, there is Christian sorrow that is part of the life of faith. And again, this sorrow is not a bad thing. We think of sorrow as something to be avoided. But godly sorrow is good and necessary. We must make it a point in our lives to remember that there is a time to mourn, as the preacher said in Ecclesiastes. There is a time to truly sorrow over the sin around us and the sin within us. As we come to this table, this is the time to mourn, to sorrow over the sin that is still yet within you. And we have occasion from day to day to mourn the sins that go on around us. We live in a nation where there are many grievous public sins that take place around us, perpetrated without a thought by the masses. And sins of the most heinous sort. We need to sorrow over these things even as our Savior did. Because this sorrow is an aspect of true faith. And this sorrow is precious to Christ, who himself sorrowed over our sin. Psalm 58 says that the Lord puts our tears into his bottle. And that is to say, when we mourn and grieve over sin, those tears are not forgotten by the Lord. Now, the final, last point to think about today is this. If we sorrow over the sin that we see, if what grieves the Lord is what grieves us, then there's reason to truly take heart, because this godly sorrow is a mark of God's grace. Now, this is reflected in an amazing way in a very powerful passage, and I'd encourage you to read it later on today. It's Ezekiel chapter 9. And in Ezekiel 9, there's a vision of God's judgment, his pending judgment on Jerusalem. And in that vision, the Lord says to his angels, "Go through the city and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done there." And then the Lord commanded his angels to kill everyone who did not have the mark. That's an amazing passage. What was the mark of God's grace? What was the mark of God's love and preservation for his people? What distinguished the true believer from the false one? And it was that they cried over the sins that they saw. Grace had taught them to grieve over what dishonors the Lord. And this grief in life, this was the mark of God's love, their godly grief over sin. And so learn to grieve over what is grievous to the Lord, because this is a sorrow that truly does lead to joy. Let's pray.